So I'm going to start with some tricky questions for you. But the first tricky question, which I don't actually want an answer to because you'll give the game away, is Andrew said he'd got no clue about my subject this evening. Is that the same for everybody, or does some people recognize a little clue in that statement?
It's a quote from Habakkuk.
Oh, well, there we are then. Oh, you did know after all, Andrew. That's really good. Okay, well, I've prepared this not knowing quite what the audience was. So, of course, it's for a public audience, so bear with me. But I've got some questions for you, which I've prepared knowing that you are all good Bible students. So I've tried to prepare these questions to try and make it tricky for you. If you are already believers in the Bible, I've tried to choose quite obscure questions. Are you ready? My grandchildren, because I'm a lot older than I appear,
I like it.
will they have a state pension available to them? So I get my pension, God willing, next year, actually. So I am really looking a lot younger than I am. And of course, I enjoy the triple lock and things like that. But you'll know that that's a tricky thing. Is that going to last for my grandchildren? And along those lines, is the NHS robust? How many generations will that last, do we think, when we look round? So I'd kind of like you to think about those questions. Another question, how is the war in Ukraine going to be resolved, would you say? Some of you might have views. Another question, because I do a little bit of work for a gentleman who has an interest in Taiwan. Will China invade Taiwan, do you think, and mess up his business there? And if China does invade Taiwan, will America intervene? So I've chosen those because you might have a Bible-based view, but in a sense, I sort of hope that you don't. And I'm sure you would be able to answer those questions for me. You'd have different views, but what I'm really interested in is how you would arrive at your answer. What processes did you go through to answer any of those questions? And probably you would have some experience of how things work out, so you'll know how things have been progressing. Maybe you could plot a trajectory of the, I don't know, the pensions or the NHS or something like that. So maybe you've got some experience. Maybe you would make an assessment of the individuals who think that they're in control. So in America and Russia and other places and China, what do we think that they will do? You might think what a logical response would be. So remember, somebody in America said famously, it's the economy, stupid. So everything depends on the economy, really. It's all about economic pressure. I was reading today about Russia's economy is in some doubt, apparently. You might listen to the opinions of others. So you might be good Guardian readers, maybe, maybe not. But you might look at others who you think have perhaps got a wider appreciation of these things. The reason why I wanted to ask you those questions is I'm suggesting that your answers will be thought through. You'll have reasons for your answers, but it will be experience, it will be logic, it will be opinion. Okay? It will be conventional wisdom. And what we're going to discuss, of course, is that conventional wisdom is useless as far as the intervention of God is concerned, because we know that God doesn't work in conventional ways. So the whole topic tonight really is that we can throw away any idea of conventional wisdom. And I hope, looking at the audience this evening, I hope there'll be some little reminders which are useful for us. So the first demonstration is going to be from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is tricky at best to find, isn't it? But Habakkuk chapter 1, and it's about the fall of a world empire. And today we might think of world empires. I don't know. We might think of the United States, maybe. We might think of Russia, maybe. We might think of China. And we might think of these as powers that are on an inexorable rise. And we might think, well, that the might of America cannot be shaken. And the numbers in China cannot be shaken. And maybe until recently, we would have thought, well, Russia cannot be shaken. But we'd have reached that conclusion based on conventional wisdom and logic and economics and things like that. And we go on to read, don't we, in scripture that despite men and women who think that they are in control of the most powerful nations on the world, they're not really. They're put in place by God, and God can equally remove them just as quickly, and those great nations can be brought to nothing. And when that happens, the world would say, "Who would have thought it?" And I remember saying that when the Soviet Union, so I'm actually older than I look again, I remember the breakup of the Soviet Union. Do you remember that? And we probably all thought, "Who would have thought it? The might of the Soviet Union has been disrupted and split up." So Habakkuk chapter one, you'll know, is about the decline of a world empire, and that world empire was the Assyrian Empire. And it seems strange today, doesn't it, to describe that as a world empire? But it was in its time. It was a real empire. It had armies, it had iron weapons. So think about that. So their technology in metalworking, casting, forging was pretty good. Digging up iron ore, melting it at extremely high temperatures and making metal. They're not backward, these people. They had siege engines, they had a professional military, they had an administration to rule their empire. They split their empire into provinces. They had roads, they had communication, and we would go to the British Museum, wouldn't we? And we'd look at the stuff in the British Museum, and we'd say that they were really advanced. But God's prophet is announcing that this mighty nation is going to be no more. And if you apply conventional wisdom to that, you would say that is incredible. It's unbelievable that such a mighty power will be brought to nothing. And look at verse 5. This is the quote, which Andrew, in his heart of hearts, did know, actually. So he did know what I was going to talk about. It's what Habakkuk, the prophet of God, says, isn't it? "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told." And that's the title of my talk. It's the first demonstration, the first bit of evidence, if you like, to add to our conventional wisdom, first bit of evidence that God intervenes in ways which men ordinarily would find incredible and unbelievable. And more than that, of course, God can announce through his prophet the things that are going to happen, and people can be told. And yet they don't believe because it defies their logic, their reasoning, their experience, their conventional wisdom that this could ever happen. It's outside their experience and it's outside what they can accept to be true. So, Bible students, we are Bible students, we need to recognize that the God, when he says something that will happen, it will happen. Even if it seems extraordinary. The second one you will also know well, it's the siege of Samaria in 2 Kings chapter 6. So, a city in northern Israel. It's been besieged for some time. The conditions inside the city are absolutely terrible. We read that a cab of dove's dung was being sold at exorbitant prices. So they were short on food. It really was absolutely desperate. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it. That's the Assyrian army, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. So a cab of dove's dung doesn't necessarily mean bird dung, actually. It might just be an expression for something which was absolutely useless in terms of value to you. value to eat, no nutritional value. But a cab is, I found out, is just over a litre, and that would have cost the equivalent to a week's wages. And to buy a donkey's head would have cost about 10 weeks' wages. So that's the kind of size of the problem, really. Either way, it's an indication of how desperate it was in the city. But the prophet of God, Elisha, he was there, wasn't he? Chapter 7, verse 1. And he says, you'll know this well, that things are going to change, and they're going to change overnight. And tomorrow, normal trading will resume, and fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria. And that's enough to feed a family for a day. And the price for that is a couple of hours' work. So things are going to change overnight. It's going to be back to normality, says the prophet. But how is this going to happen? Well, we know. But just imagine the people, and you know what I'm going to say, because one of the military men in the city, he couldn't believe it, could he, that this could happen? No food in the city. How are we going to trade? No grain, because we've got no crops. How can it be then that barley and flour is going to be sold? Conventional wisdom said that it's incredible, outside experience. So verse 2, he says, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He's more than skeptical, isn't he? Is he incredulous? Never happen. He's fallen into the trap of Habakkuk, hasn't he? Absolutely. I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if told. He'd been told this was the word of God, and yet he declined to believe. Because God often works in ways which are, to many, unconventional and are incredible. My third example is Noah, and you'll know where I'm going with him as well. We know the record in Genesis very well. Here it's slightly different, isn't it? Because in our day we know about floods. We know about floods perhaps in other parts of the world, which are quite awful. But the flood in Noah's day is outside our experience. And what about for Noah? Well, I think there's a clue, isn't there, in Genesis chapter 2, where we read that a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So maybe that's a hint, and I think it is, that actually there was no rain at that time. The ground was watered in an entirely different way. So my personal feeling is that Noah had not seen rain. And I'll try and demonstrate that when we get to Hebrews chapter 11. I think that's a clue in Genesis chapter 2. He certainly hadn't seen a flood in the extent that was going to happen. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 11. So these are all incidents and all chapters you know well. Let's apply Hebrews chapter 11, the definition in verse 1. Let's apply this to Noah. So Noah finds himself in Hebrews chapter 11 because he's one of those individuals who's demonstrated faith. So what's he demonstrated? Well, verse 1, he's demonstrated the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what was that then for Noah? What was the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen? What did he not see? What did he have no experience of to find himself listed in that way in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, it's verse 7, isn't it? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, and I think that reinforces my view that he'd not seen rain, certainly not seen floods. He was believing in something which he'd been told about outside his experience. And this example is very different to the first two, isn't it? It's remarkably different because instead of saying, phew, can't believe that outside my experience. How's this going to happen? Noah believes in the word of God and he sets to and he builds the ark. And he stands really, this third example is in sharp contrast to the first two. He didn't allow his own experience, which is why I wanted you to think about those questions. He didn't allow his own conventional applied wisdom to say, no, this is ludicrous. This is incredible. This is a waste of time. I'm not going to do it. He's believed in something which as yet he had not seen. We know, or at least we think we know, that probably he was building the ark for either 100 or maybe 120 years, hints there in the Genesis record. So, time to build the ark, time for people to turn to God. And the classic question would be, what would the people be thinking as Noah was building this ark? They must have thought he'd lost it completely, mustn't they? So day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe 120 years worth of years, they must have thought this bloke has absolutely lost his mind. They wouldn't have experienced what Noah hadn't experienced either. And they must have thought this is absolutely stupid. And I would imagine they would have given him a really hard time. Okay, but God had spoken, and we know that this was going to come to pass. So people might say this will never happen. And when it does happen, they might be very surprised. They might say, who'd have thought it? Or I'd never have believed it. And that's just like the people who Habakkuk spoke to. So our lesson again is for us, the answer to the big questions about life and about the future is not conventional wisdom and logic. It's not about relying on past experiences. Just doesn't cut it, does it? It's to do with relying on what God says, even if it appears to be incredible. So, what do we learn? Well, we're reminded that God works in ways which defy conventional wisdom. God often works in ways which appear to be unbelievable. God's word, when said, it happens. And the people who don't recognize how God works and don't believe his word, well, they can be in big trouble, can't they? Like the people in Noah's day. They literally might miss the opportunity of being saved. And by the way, they're likely to be skeptical, they're likely to be rude, and they're likely to be insulting. We also learn again about the differences between how we might look at something and how God does. The way God works and the way we work is quite separate, quite different. This is God speaking about himself through Isaiah the prophet. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's very different to us. And that's why conventional wisdom applied to the acts of God doesn't work. It doesn't work in that way. It doesn't work as we expect. It doesn't work as we would logically think should be the outcome. And this is what he says about his word. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So, three examples there that I think go a little way to demonstrating that when God says things which to many would appear to be entirely incredible, we would be very wise to say, not to say it'll never happen. My hope is that, not this audience necessarily, but that people would use the record to add to their experience. So I know those events are outside our experience, the fall of the Assyrian Empire, the siege in Samaria, Noah building his ark, but that's a record of those events. So can we not use the record to add to our own understanding of the world and our own experience of the world and say, well, actually, there is evidence of things working in incredible ways. So add it to our past experience. And of course, not to scoff that great empires will fall, or that cities will have their siege broken, or that the flood will actually come. So I chose the fall of an empire, first of all. Incredible, but fact. Elsewhere, you will well know that the Bible describes the downfall of all of the empires and kingdoms of this world. So imagine selling that to somebody we meet in Reading. But you will know through the prophet Daniel, God says that the empires and kingdoms of this world will be replaced by one only, a worldwide kingdom. So we've kind of seen the evidence of the fall of the Assyrian Empire. Why then, with that evidence, would we ever conclude that the future prospect of one worldwide kingdom is not entirely credible based on what we know of God? Why would we ever harbour the thought, and this might apply to us just as much as anybody else, that another day has passed, another week has gone, another month has passed, another year is about to turn, and things continue in the same way, maybe like Noah's neighbours imagined? And when the Son of God says that if you want a future in that worldwide kingdom, you need to take action, otherwise you might find yourself on the outside, just like Noah's neighbours found themselves on the outside, why would we ever conclude that the idea of a future is so incredible that it doesn't deserve our attention? Because, of course, it does. Based on our Bible record, we can add breadth and depth to our experience of the world. And that, based on the record, tells us that God's word is never broken. And then we thought about the siege of the city of Samaria many years ago. But God is also making clear things that will happen in the future. And he talks about another siege, doesn't he, in another city with desperate conditions in that city as well. And that city is Jerusalem. Let's imagine that then, a siege in Jerusalem, and what people might say. Well, they might say, you're mad. Hamas is broken. They might say, you're completely barking. Israel is destroying its enemies in Syria. Might say, Israel has bombed the threat in Iran. Might say that Israel has got an Iron Dome defense system. Might say that Israel is backed by the most powerful nation in the world. And we might say, no, this cannot be. It's too incredible. You must rid yourself of that rather crazy idea. But if anybody says any of those sorts of statements, and hopefully it would be not us here this evening, then we've walked right into that trap, haven't we? We've done exactly what Habakkuk wrote about. You wouldn't believe it even if it was told you. And those things have been told us, and we are confident that they will happen. Why? Well, it's the word of God, and the word of God is not broken. And then finally, we thought about Noah building an ark for something that he had no experience of, probably suffering ridicule from the people around him. But the ark was going to be the means by which he and his family were to be saved. And God, within his word, tells us how men and women today might be saved. Not by a physical ark, although there are parallels, of course. There is a choice to be made. And the choice is the incredible future which is spoken about in the Word of God, is it really incredible? Is it really unbelievable? And therefore not worth investigating or spending any effort trying to understand what the future looks like? Or maybe, just maybe we learn the lesson from those examples and we don't scoff at the incredible events spoken of in the Bible. We put aside our own logic and our own conventional wisdom, which we apply to most things, And we trust in things that God has spoken about, because God has worked in incredible ways, and he will do again.